Okay, beginning in Genesis chapter 20. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur. See, Shur is spelled S-H-U-R. And, and journeyed in Gerar. Sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah his wife, she is my sister. Of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But Elohim came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near to her, and he said, Adonai, will you slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And Elohim said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld from thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee. And thou shalt live, and if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. And we're going to stop there and give some commentary. Okay, this is my commentary, not somebody else's, so you can take it with a grain of salt. This is just me talking. Okay? But Abraham had... I'm going to give you a little background first. Abraham had met Yahweh and two other men while dwelling in Mamre. That was in chapter 18. And asked them to sit while he gave them a morsel to eat. Oh, I'm sorry, it was in chapter 19. No, it was in chapter 18. After they ate a lunch fit for a king, this morsel that he went to get for them turned out to be a pretty big lunch, the two men went on their way to Sodom, where they supervised the destruction of that wicked city and its sisters on the plain. Now, Abraham was on the move again. He left Mamre, which means lusty, and whose root means to rebel. Remember, while he was there, he had not told Sarah about the prophecy that Yah had given him about Yitzhak in chapter 17. So she was surprised by it and thought that it was a joke in chapter 18. Though he had told her about the name change in chapter 17. So, you know, he didn't tell her the whole truth. Now he had moved southward again and was settled between Kadesh, which means a sanctuary, and Shur, which means to turn. As travel about. And he was sojourning in Gerar, and the root of that means to chew the cud or to ruminate. So it's about June, July, shortly after Shavuot, and with an early Pesach and a baby coming next spring. Here is Avraham's last fling with sight walking. Avraham was seemingly in a quandary about what to do. Remember, he's sitting between the sanctuary and traveling around. And he's thinking. Okay, that's what all those words, the places where he's at, mean. Should he enter the sanctuary and rest in Yah's promises? Or should he just keep moving in his own strength? For now, he is doing exactly what Lot was doing in Sodom. The Hebrew word is yeshav, to sit as judge. I think judging whether he should keep trusting Yahweh. Yah had told him to keep on the move and to walk the entire land, for it would all be his in Genesis 13:1, implying that wherever his foot touched is the mandated area in the mandated area was his. So why was he sitting between the sanctuary and turning away? I think that he's thinking in his human reasoning about how Yah is going to give a natural son to two people who are beyond the years of childbearing. And how it's another 2 to 3 months since the last promise. He may be thinking about whether Yahweh is just another false god who likes to torment his followers with grandiose promises, but has no intention or real power to follow through. It has been 24 years since his first promise of a son from Yahweh. When was he going to quit promising and do it already? His next action shows where he is leaning. Avraham fell back into the same ploy he'd used in Egypt, saying that his wife was only his sister, and probably for the same reason. He feared for his life, that the king of that area would kill him for his wife. But this is the absolute worst time to pull this one. She was obviously still attractive at 89 years of age. For the king took her to his harem, and for the first time since her menopause, she is fertile exactly according to Yahweh's promise. But before Abimelech could defile her, Elohim intervened by appearing to him in a dream. Abimelech knew to whom he spoke immediately, calling him Adonai. I know he knew that Elohim was the creator, but he recognized him as at least as great as his own Elohai. And he knew the Torah of the married woman, for he showed that he was more justified in his actions than Avraham and Sarah had been in their words. So Elohim acknowledged his integrity and told him that it was he who had kept him from sinning against him, not Avraham and Sarah. Think about that for a minute. Yahweh said, I have kept you from sinning against me. He didn't say, I've kept you from sinning against Avraham or against Sarah, but you've not sinned against me. If Abimelech had taken Sarah into his bed, Yitzhak's parentage and ultimately that of Yeshua would have been in question. Avraham was on the downside of the spiritual roller coaster. He wasn't trusting Yahweh implicitly. It's not really a roller coaster so much as a cycle. The trust and doubt are diametrically opposed to each other on a circle. When we get spiritually high, we're in close proximity to Yahweh and trusting Him. When we are spiritually low, we're on the opposite edge of the circle and doubting Him. The time it takes to go from one to another varies as much as we vary in our experiences. Eliyahu went from a victory against the 450 prophets of Baal to running for his life from the threats of Jezebel in just the time it took to run from Carmel to Samaria. Avraham took months to think his way out of trust and into doubt. Eliyahu took a second. If these men of great faith could slide into despond that quickly, do you think we'll fare better? What is important is not what we think, but what Yahweh promises. And that we keep in mind what He promises. I'm going to open this to questions or comments on the first seven verses of Genesis chapter 20. Are there any questions or comments in the room? Anything at all? You can type it in, you can raise your hand, we'll be happy to give you the mic. Anyone at all? Yves Garden is not here. She was giving us some good input a couple of weeks ago. Sorry to see she's not here. Messianic Krabby Ray, hey, how you doing? Shabbat Shalom, bro. Hey, sorry about that, folks. Somehow I got logged off. Don't know how that happened. Do you still have sound? Please give me a one. Okay. Good deal. Are there any questions or comments on Genesis chapter 20 and verses 1 to 7? Gertat? Jonah, you have fat fingers like me. Gertat. Okay. See? You missed the T that time. All right. If there are no questions or comments, I guess we'll move on. This would go a lot longer. We'd have a lot more fun if we'd get some input, you know. You guys are a lot. All you got to do is raise your hand, and someone will let me know or something. We'll figure out some way. We'll get you on there. Okay, starting in verse 8. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Avraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Avraham, What sawest you, that thou hast done this thing? Abraham must have seen something. And Abraham said, Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when Elohim caused me to wander from my father's house, I said unto her, This is thy kindness which thou shalt do me. Thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes. Unto all that are with thee, and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto Elohim, and Elohim healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. And Yahweh had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. When Yahweh appears to a man in a dream, it's so vivid and awesome to him that he remembers it. I don't remember my dreams very well, mainly because they're just there to, you know, they're just pictures in my head while I'm asleep, and I don't even think about them anymore after I wake up. But if I was to get a dream from Yahweh, I think it would be so vivid that I could not help but remember it. And I think that it's that way purposely. Yahweh gave Pharaoh a dream in Genesis chapter 41, and he remembered it vividly. So no one could explain the dream to him until Yosef was left out of the jail. So anyway, then Abimelech called Abraham and gave him a mild rebuke and asked him what he'd done to Abraham to warrant such treatment. The result of his taking Sarah into his harem was that the entire nation was made infertile. Avram, the rabbis, as I was reading in the Chumash, have taken this to the logical extent, as far as it'll go anyway, and they think that not only did he just make them all barren and infertile, but he closed every orifice in their bodies. They weren't able to eliminate. They didn't sweat, and they were literally ill because of it. Where they get that idea, I have no idea, but because it's not in Scripture. But that's what they believe anyway. Abraham threw his own doubt in Yah on Abimelech, saying, I thought there was no fear of Elohim here, and that you'd kill me to get her. Then he tried to justify himself with, I didn't really lie to you anyway. She is my half-sister, the daughter of my father, but not of my mother, and she's become my wife. And I asked her to lie for me long ago when we first left my father's house, that she would tell people when we travel that he is my brother. If I were Abimelech, that wouldn't cut it for me. But there is a plague on his people, and he needs it lifted. So he brings gifts to Abraham and restores Sarah to him so that he will pray for his people and ask Yah to lift the curse. When he reproved Sarah for her deceit, then he reproved Hera for her deceit and shows her that Abraham has enough juice with El Shaddai that she doesn't need to deceive people to save his life. Remember that Abimelech had not sinned, nor was he aware that he was this close to sinning. I'm holding my forefinger and thumb right next to each other. He's that close from sinning. But he was held accountable just the same. We who are aware are even more accountable for our sin before Yahweh. When Abimelech obeyed Elohim and asked Abraham to pray for him, Yahweh healed his wives and maidservants and Abimelech and blessed his harem to conceive again. It's the same when we obey him. He says that he will bless us when we obey him. And I want you to see that. I'm going to show it to you in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Everybody here probably knows it, but we're going to read it anyway. And it shall come to pass when all these things are come unto thee, upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Yahweh your Elohim has driven you, and shall return unto Yahweh your Elohim, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then Yahweh thy Elohim will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither Yahweh your Elohim hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will Yahweh your Elohim gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And as Yahweh your Elohim has given thee will bring ye into a land which your fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And Yahweh your Elohim will circumcise your heart and the heart of thy seed to love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul, that thou mayest live. And Yahweh your Elohim will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecute thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of Yahweh, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And you know what? We can go on and on. That tells you that he's put before you life and death, and that you're supposed to choose life, and that is to follow his Torah. Okay, so I'm going to open this to questions and comments. Anything on the chapter of Genesis? Any questions or comments at all? You know, this is going to be a very short midrash time. We don't get a question. If we don't get a comment, come on. Am I the be-all and end-all here? Come on. You guys know better than that. How did Adam get saved in Genesis 3? How did Adam get saved in Genesis 3? That has nothing to do with the question, with the thing that we're on, but how did he get saved in Genesis 3? What do you say we have a look? I don't think that it says that he was saved in Genesis 3. Let's open this one here. Well, let's see. By the same way that we're going to see a little bit later, the sacrifice of a lamb. He was restored to fellowship by the sacrifice of a lamb. At least that's the way it... What happened? Ah, there we go. Where is the verse that he gave them the coats of skin? Verse 21. That's the one. Okay, good. Oh, unto Adam also and unto his wife did Elohim make coats of skin and clothe them. This implies that he had to have sacrificed an animal. You know what? That doesn't come out so well. Let's look at it again this way. Yes. Unto Adam also and to his wife did Adonai Yahweh make coats of skin and clothe them. Now that can be taken in two different ways. The rabbis say that the coats that they were given were actually the skin on their bodies, that they had before that been clothed in light, in skin of light, clothing of light. And he clothed them with skin here, meaning that he took the light away. They lost it was a sacrifice. I'm almost certain that he had to kill an animal, and I'm relatively certain that it was a goat, or a lamb, because everything points to a lamb, like. The Egyptian Exodus, they did that. We're going to be seeing that a little bit in our study of Galatians a little bit later. We're going to be studying Galatians in a little bit. Do you believe in the New Testament? I believe the New Testament, yes. Didn't they have the blood from the skins? I don't think I understand. What do you mean? Representing the Messiah. What the heck happened here? That way, okay. Are there questions or comments on Genesis chapter 20? If the animal was sacrificed properly, there would not have been a whole lot of blood on the skins. Did the death of the animals pay for their sin, or did it represent a future fulfillment of the Messiah's payment for sin? The answer to that question is yes. There are very few questions like that, either or questions, that end up being one or the other. It represented Messiah's payment for sin, and the blood actually did atonement for them. And we'll see how that works when we get to Galatians chapter 3. You went the long way. Yeah, Daryl, that's one of the things I do, is get cut to the chase. I try to anyway, and explain it if I have to. Why did Abimelech give goods to Abraham when he didn't sin? It was generally the practice way back when you asked a prophet to do something for you, you gave him something in return. And that, I believe, is what was going on there. I can't tell you for certain because I wasn't there, and I'm not Abimelech. But that was the general practice. Okay, other questions or comments? Scripture disagrees with you, a rescue diver. Actually, it does. It says that atonement is made by those blood sacrifices. Well, we're not going to get into that discussion right now, rescue diver. Thank you. We haven't got that kind of time. I have to be home by 8 o'clock tonight. I didn't say that, rescue diver. Not at all. Keep putting words in my mouth. We'll just red dot you. Don't put words in my mouth. I said we're not going to get into that full discussion. Okay, are there any other questions or comments on chapter 20? No, you implied it by that. So you do not believe the book of Hebrews is not valid as scripture? I see. That's what you said. So we don't need to go there. Are there questions or comments on Genesis 20? If there are not, we'll move on to Isaiah 61. It tells us 9 through 10. I'm going to spread that out to 11 as well. Isaiah 61, 9 through 11. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which Yahweh hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh, my soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with garments of salvation, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things which are sown to be sown in it to spring forth, so Adonai Yahweh will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth from all the nations. The blessing of the seed of Abraham can be seen as can be a two-edged sword. In this life, it can make us targets of those who are jealous of the blessings that we receive. So we get the blessings of Yahweh, but the cursings of men, especially those who will not acknowledge Him in what they do. They think we're lucky when what we are is blessed in our doings. A man who doesn't acknowledge Yah told me that if anything bad ever happened to me in the future, I should consider it my due, because I had been very lucky and caught every break in what happened to me in my adventure with the tree. I told him I had nothing to do with luck, but he wouldn't hear it. In verse 9, we see the cause of verses 10 and 11 and their effect. Verse 9 says, "And their seed will be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which Yahweh hath blessed." See, the blessing of Yahweh is what brings about what we see in verse 10. Verse 10 speaks in metaphor and spiritual application in our present lives. We bless Yahweh, and we are joyful because of His blessings while still in the flesh. Verse 11 speaks of the reality that we will experience in the resurrection and the Olam Haba, the world to come. Verse 10 speaks of our position in Messiah in the here and now. Verse 11 speaks of our possession in the Messiah in the future. In the Olam Haba, it will be natural for us to have the blessings of Yahweh on our efforts, for there will be no sin or death, and from everywhere righteousness and praise will spring forth. Are there questions or comments on the Haftarah portion? Because that was the extent of it. Oh, this is going to be a quick midrash, folks. Quick. Oops. Thank you, Rip Van. Okay. We're not getting any hands. We're not getting any questions in the text on the or comments in the text. Scripture, folks, is a many-faceted, is like a many-faceted diamond. And I'm talking about every verse of Scripture. Is like a many-faceted diamond, reflecting and refracting the light of Yahweh. And each of us are sitting around this diamond, and we're getting our little bits and pieces. Okay? We're getting our what we can see from our vantage point. So it's really important when we can rub sword against sword. You know, you and me can discuss this stuff. I may not agree with what you have to say, but that doesn't mean that what you have to say isn't valid. Okay? So if you got something that you want to put out that has to do with what we're talking about, please get in it. We're talking about the Avraham in chapter 20 and how it relates to Isaiah chapter 61. Okay, then let us move on to the Psalm. The Psalm is number 16. And it starts like this. Preserve me, Elohim, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto Yahweh, thou art my Adonai, my goodness extendeth not to thee. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Yahweh is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless Yahweh, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set Yahweh always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt have not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Okay. Commentary on Psalm 16. Verse 1 speaks my mind and what he has done for me without even one doubt. I put my trust in him long ago and he definitely has preserved my life 16 weeks ago. Verse 2 tells me that it was not due to my goodness, but his, that he preserved me. My goodness is only as good as all those saints who are in the grave and still walking the earth. His extends to the one who has risen from the dead. It is Yeshua's goodness, which is excellent, and that he extends to me, that preserves me. It is Yeshua who is the portion of mine inheritance. I could not do anything to deserve it. And he also maintains that inheritance for me. That inheritance he has for me is already marked off by boundary lines. It is my inheritance, not someone else's. and it is in a pleasant place. To me, that means sunny, 70 to 75 every day, a light soaking drizzle every night, barometer at the perfect level to grow and give optimum health to my garden, no pests, perfect for me. That's the way I see it. Yahweh, Baruch Shemo, bless His holy name, gives me perfect counsel through His Torah, which He has put in my heart, so I have access to His counsel even when I cannot read it from the page. Night season speaks of adversity, perhaps exile. As I think of His ways first, He is always my strength. We walk hand in hand, my right and His left, so that His right hand is free to protect me while His left hand guides my walk in His ways. Verse 10 is quoted in the Brit Hadashah, and the church takes only that as fulfillment of this verse. But it deals with any who have been set apart by Yahweh and who set themselves apart unto Yahweh. We often see the heroes of the faith as holier than us, but that's not true. If Yahweh has set you apart and you set yourself apart from the world system, you are every bit as holy as David, Abraham, or Moshe. I mean, after all, they were just guys. You know, the beauty of the scripture is that it shows the heroes of the faith with warts and all. Everything that's wrong with them is shown to us. We saw it in the Torah portion today, where Abraham lied to save his own skin. He had his wife lie to save his skin. I mean, there were reasons that he did what he did, and in his mind, that's what they were. You know, these people don't fear God. I fear God. These people don't, so they're going to want to kill me. Well, you know what? We see that a little bit right here, don't we? That's what in Isaiah 61, that people see us and they mark us off, and they set us apart. You know what? You know what? That guy, he's a little bit different. He's a little bit different. Watch out for him. You know, and pretty soon they're going to be so jealous of our blessing that they're going to want to kill us. And you know, the blessing may not be something that's in the natural. I mean, something that's it might not be riches. It might be something else that they want desperately, and yet they don't want to do what they have to do to get it, which is surrender to Yahweh and obey Him. I mean, it's really very simple. So if Yahweh has set you apart and you set yourself apart from the world system, you are every bit as holy as David, Abraham, and Moshe. In our Torah portion today, Yahweh preserved His Holy One from corruption, didn't He? Think about that for a minute. He saved the seed of Abraham from being defiled by Abimelech. He saved His Holy One from corruption. He preserved him from corruption. Isn't it amazing that this works out every week? That the psalm, which is read, just falls in its order, and it has something pertinent to say about the Torah portion and or the Haftarah? It's amazing. When He has us in mind, He shows us when He has us by the hand, He shows us the path of life, the Derech Chaim. When we have life from Yahweh, we are in His presence, and we are full of joy, and the pleasures of life will be ours without end. We will see Abraham's joy filled next week in the Torah portion. He no longer wavers in his faith, but is cemented to Yahweh. He doesn't keep moving on that circle, but is riveted to the top of that roller coaster. He will not move again. It will be that way with us in the Olam Haba. It can be that way with us if we'll trust Yahweh, as Abraham did from the moment his wife conceived. Everyone who has been praying for me since my accident, listen now, all you folks, you should all have that kind of faith right now, because Yahweh has proved that He is faithful to perform His promises to those who are faithful to obey His instructions. I think that was the main purpose for my minor trouble, so He could build your faith and mine. Baruch Hashem Yahweh. All right, questions or comments? Questions or comments on the psalm? On any of the scripture that we've spoken of so far today? Oh, come on, guys, please. This can get so boring when there's just one guy reading what he's written. You know what I mean? Okay. Well, okay, be that way. That's the case, and we're going to move on to Galatians 3:15-25. You know what? Hang on just a minute. I need to go and get my Aramaic English New Testament, because there's stuff in there that I need to share with you. Be right back. Hi, Nikita, you good dog? Come here. There you go. What a good dog. That's my dog that acted like Lassie. All right, I'm going to try to find Letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, beginning in verse... supposed to begin in verse 15. Oh, I'm in Ephesians. Hang on. Wrong book. That one's not going to do us any good. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Yeah, actually it will. You're right, Fuji Apple, but it's not going to do us any good for reading our Brit Hadashah portion for today. Let's start in verse 10. You know what? That's not going to do either. See, what I want to do is I want to show you the covenant that is spoken of, and then we can work on the rest. All right, starting in verse 6. Just as Abraham believed Elohim and it was accredited to him as righteousness, you must therefore know that those who trust in faith are the children of Abraham. Let me see. Is this one of them? Yes, Genesis 15:6 is talking about that promise that Abraham got from Adonai. Okay, verse 8. Because Elohim knew beforehand that the Gentiles would be declared righteous through faith, that he first preached to Abraham, as it is said in the set apart scriptures, in you will all the Gentiles be blessed. This is the gospel of the kingdom. Okay? When Yeshua came, he said that he came to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and he said that he came specifically for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The lost sheep of the house of Israel were the ones that he reconciled to Adonai, or to Yahweh. That's us, folks. He came for the specific purpose of dying on the tree so that he could remarry the bride that he had divorced in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 8. Okay. Back to the scripture here. Then the believers are blessed by Abraham, the faithful one. For those who are servants of Torah are still under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not act on all that is written in the book of Torah. Now, this one is going to sound a little bit different to y'all, but you listen to the... it says, cursed is everyone who does not act on all that is written in the book of Torah. The reason for that is the curse of the Torah is death. The curse of the Torah is not that we have to keep it. Okay? That's a given. Yahweh gave us commandment, and we're supposed to obey the commandment. That's not the curse of the Torah. The curse of the Torah is in not obeying it and having to die. Okay? And then when I say having to die, I don't mean dying a physical death, but dying a spiritual death for not obeying what God tells us, to what Yahweh tells us. Okay. It says, on all that is written in this book of Torah. If you look at, let's see, Deuteronomy chapter 27? Hang on a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 27. In verse 26. Where it says, let me read it from the beginning of this cursing. Oh, the whole thing is cursing. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen. You're going to agree with that, okay? It says here, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto Yahweh, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, Amen. You get this? These are all things that are Torah commandments, and they're basic. These are just the very basic things you're supposed to keep these. Okay, cursed be he, verse 23, that lieth with his mother-in-law, and the people shall say Amen, and I got to say Amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say Amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say Amen. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say Amen. Okay? If you don't do all that's written in the Torah, you're under the curse. The curse of the Torah is death. Okay. But that no man is made righteous by Torah before Elohim is evident in verse 11. Of Galatians 3, for it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Thus Torah is not made by faith, but whosoever will do the things that are written in it will live in it. Okay, faith is not just a mental assent to the truth of Torah. Faith is the action that comes because of your belief that the Torah is true. Okay, so you do what Torah says because you believe that Yahweh has given you the commandment. But Mashiach has redeemed us from the curse of Torah by becoming accursed for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That also, by the way, is in the scripture. Let's... See, that's in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Now, I'm going to read you this comment that goes along with cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. This says, Yeshua committed no capital crime. Pharisees were warning Jews off Yeshua by saying that he had become a curse because he hung on a torture stake. The Pharisees tried to vilify Yeshua before the Jewish people. Paul is repeating this accusation of the Pharisees for the benefit of Messianic Pharisees. Messianic Pharisees in Galatians 2:4 were likely weary of being shunned by their people, see Matthew 10:39, and wanted back into the synagogue so that they were posturing themselves as Ebionites. Today, Messianic Pharisees, or Ebionites, attend Orthodox synagogues and are enamored with traditional rabbinical Judaism. They believe Yeshua is Mashiach, but not the arm of Yahweh, or Yahweh Tzidkenu revealed. Yahweh Tzidkenu is Yahweh our righteousness. Paul is using the strongest words possible to affirm the truth by reminding certain Galatians that they are trying to dilute the Netzarim faith with traditional Pharisaism. In 2,000 years, little has changed. Many Orthodox rabbis still call Yeshua a bastard and a curse of the Jewish people because he hung on a stake. Some rabbis will even provide a mock funeral for Jews who follow Yeshua and teach that the family member is as though he never existed. So if one can understand the duress that certain Messianic Pharisees were under, then they can understand why Paul chose such severity of words. Okay, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Yeshua the Mashiach, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 15. This starts the Brit Hadashah portion for today. My brothers, I speak as a man. Even though it be a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no man can reject it or change anything in it. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed as a covenant. He did not say seeds as of many, but seed as of one, that is, Mashiach. And this I say, that the covenant that was previously confirmed of Elohim in Mashiach cannot be repudiated, and the promise nullified by Torah, which came 430 years later. Do you get that for a second? Let's hold on for a second. Do you get that? The covenant that was given to Abraham was not changed one iota by the covenant of Sinai. Let's keep that in mind. I need to get to the end of this passage, and then we'll get my commentary. Verse 18. For if the inheritance is by Torah, then it would not be the fulfillment of promise. But Elohim gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then Torah? It was added because of apostasy, until the coming of the heir to whom the promise was made. And Torah was given by messengers by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not represent one alone, but Elohim is one. Is the Torah we received against the promises of Elohim? Elohim forbid. For if Torah had been given, which was able to give life, then truly righteousness would have come as a result of Torah. But the Scripture has encircled all things and put them under sin, that the promise in the faith of Yeshua the Mashiach might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, Torah was guarding us while we were confined from the faith about to be revealed. Torah was therefore a tutor for us, going towards the Mashiach that we, by faith, might be made righteous. But since faith came, we are no longer under tutors. That's the end of the portion for today. I'm going to read it to the end of the chapter, though. For you are all the children of Elohim by faith in Yeshua the Mashiach. For those who have been immersed in Mashiach have been clothed with Mashiach. For there is neither Jew nor Aramaean, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female, but all are one in Yeshua the Mashiach. And if you are of the Mashiach, then you are seeds of Abraham and inheritors by the promise. Okay. I got to tell you something, folks. That Aramaic English New Testament is really a good one. If you haven't gotten one and you can afford the $75 or whatever it is to buy one, please do. You'll be amazed not just at the translation but also at the notes. They're great. And you can get that, take this down if you will, at AE Bible. That's AEBIBLE.com. You can get it other places too, but that's a friend of mine, and he's where I got mine, and I'd like to turn you all on to him as well. Okay, Galatians 3:15-25. Paul opens our passage telling his audience that he is speaking as a man, not necessarily under the inspiration of the Yah, but he's reasoning with them. Even a covenant confirmed between just guys can't be nullified or added to, except all the parties agree to the change. Abraham received the covenant from Yahweh, but had no personal part in it. The covenant was to Abraham and his seed. Paul makes a grammatical point that the promise was to a seed, not lots of seeds. In other words, when Yahweh told him, "In Yitzhak shall your seed be called," Ishmael was not counted of the seed, although he was a direct of the son of Abraham. So the line through which the ultimate seed, Mashiach, would come was through Yitzhak, Yaakov, and Yehuda, all the way down to Yosef, the husband of Miriam and the legal rightful heir to David's throne at the turn of time. Now, that covenant is not annulled just because there is a subsequent covenant. In fact, covenants are cumulative. One adds to another. The Torah covenant that was codified at Sinai did not annul Abraham's covenant, which did not annul Noah's covenant, which did not annul Adam's covenant. Understand? Those covenants are all still in existence. The one has been added to the other. No one's added anything to the law. They've added covenant upon covenant upon covenant. They're just more promises given to us. Adam had one promise. Noah got another one. Abraham gets another one. We that are still doing the Sinai covenant, we have another one. David has another one. There's a new covenant that's added to all of that. None of this, not one of them, annuls the one that came before. The Torah covenant that was codified at Sinai did not annul Abraham's covenant, and no subsequent covenant annuls the Sinai covenant. In other words, the new covenant does not nullify any covenant given before it, unless there is a specific agreement between all parties concerned. And inheritance is not by works of Torah, since that would nullify the promise given 400 years before. So what is the purpose of the law? More importantly, what is the law Paul is speaking about? The law spoken of in verse 19 is the one that Yirmiyahu speaks of in Yirmiyahu, that's Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. And they go like this. Thus saith Yahweh Tsevaot, Elohim of Israel, put your burnt offerings into your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be Eloheinu, and you shall be Ami. Let me translate that for you. Do what I tell you, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. Walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. That's in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Then there's verse 24. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and they went backward and not forward. Now Jeremiah is speaking here of the children of Israel at the feet of Mount Sinai. On the 41st day after Moshe went up into the mountain to get the covenant, get the tablets of the Ten Commandments. He came down with the tablets, and he saw them at play. And that's a euphemism for having a wild orgy. And that was the transgression that's spoken of in verse 19 of Galatians chapter 3. They transgressed not the Torah. They transgressed the covenant that they had agreed to just 40 days earlier. It's the law of burnt offerings or for transgressions, and the laws pertaining to the Levitical priesthood who would offer them that was added to the covenant entered into at Sinai. So you get it? Wherefore the For what purpose is the law? Let me read this in the King James so that I'll be more conversant with it. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 19 says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels or messengers in the hand of a mediator." These laws of the sacrifice for sins and transgressions, okay, rather for transgressions of the covenant, and the priesthood that was created because of it, okay, in order to carry it out, the Levitical priesthood, those are the things that were added because of the transgression of the covenant. These laws were changed, listen now, these laws, the law of sacrifice for transgressions and the law of the Levitical priesthood, were changed when the Melchizedek priesthood was revived by Yeshua in his death and resurrection. For he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 17, which is the beginning of the context of chapter 8, remember. Chapter 8 talks about the change of covenant in the King James, but remember that the word covenant is added two times out of the three that it appears. Okay, and the covenant that is actually in the text is talking about the Sinai covenant. So, what is the purpose of the law that was added? To make atonement for sins so we could be blameless. Listen to the word now. Blameless, not righteous. Blameless, until the perfect atonement would come to make us righteous in Him, Yeshua HaMashiach. That's in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. Our friend was absolutely correct that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. Couldn't be done. But our obedience to that law is what showed that we had faith in the Torah, or in Yahweh, because we were obeying His commandment to follow through on that sacrifice. Okay? Moshe, who was the... where are we? Who was the mediator of that law? Moshe, who was the mediator of every encounter with Yahweh in the wilderness adventure. Israel asked him to mediate so that they wouldn't have to get near Yahweh, the wusses. So, are the laws for sacrifices and the priesthood against the promises of Yahweh, of Elohim? Well, no way, dude. If there was any law that could have given life, righteousness would have been from law-keeping. The law that was added was given to show us our need for a deliverer. Righteousness is by grace through faith, and that faith is not ours. It's Yeshua's faith. We getting that? It's by the unmerited favor of Yahweh through faith. That isn't ours. It's the faith of Yeshua that did it. His faithfulness is what delivered us. So faith, remember, is actions based on the belief in the truth of Torah, not just mental assent to Torah's truth. The sacrificial law, now moving on in Galatians, the sacrificial law guarded our hearts before we were given the faith of Yeshua. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It was a hedge built around us to warn us of the consequences of sin. Think about it for a minute. If you were to present a lamb at the temple for your atonement or for your sin, you take this lamb up that you have raised from a little baby. You take this lamb up there, and who does the butchering? You see, the person who brings the sin offering or the transgression offering is the one who slits the throat of the animal. And then the priest takes over from there. So what you've got to do is take this animal that may be like a pet to you, and you get to take it up there and you have to slit its throat. This is a deterrent from you ever doing that again. Because now you have the memory that I had to kill that animal in order for me to stand before Yahweh blameless. We didn't stand before Him righteous with those sacrifices. We stood before Him blameless. Okay? Now, Levitical law held us together until we could come to the faith of Yeshua. The law that was added was our schoolmaster, not the Sinai covenant or other Torah. Torah is the way that we know what to do and what not to do. The law that was added was to keep us blameless before a just and righteous Elohim if we transgressed the Torah. So the law of the priesthood and sacrifices for transgressions was the schoolmaster showing us the penalty for sin and warning us away from it. Now that we have Yeshua's faith, and He has given us His faith, not ours, His faith, we have no need for sacrificial laws. They are completed in Messiah. We don't need to give any more offerings for our sins. That was completed in Yeshua. Okay. I know that somebody's going to ask the question. There will be offerings in the millennial temple. But I believe there's even going to be a sin offering in there. But I think that it's for inadvertent sin. And I also think that all the other sacrifices there are going to be for things like peace offerings, that kind of stuff. And they'll be happening in the millennial temple. But they will not be happening. Listen now, carefully. There will be no death in the new heaven and the new earth. No death. No sin. There will be no need for any kind of death because there will be no sin there. Okay, have we got questions or comments on the Brit Hadashah portion? Was it as clear as mud to you? Daryl and Yeah, you said nope up there somewhere. Did I say something wrong? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. You must have been agreeing with me that I... Okay. Okay. Yep. Okay. You're confusing me now. Stop that. Are there any questions or comments on any of the stuff that we discussed today? My goodness, folks, that took an hour and 5 minutes. You confuse yourself, huh? Good for you, Daryl. You know what that means? That means you're actually thinking. Yeah, don't laugh. That's a good thing. And it's not something that most people do. Okay, if there aren't any questions or comments, then I'm going to declare this here. Oh, do you think Paul would have rewritten Galatians if he knew how much confusion it would cause? I think that what he wrote was pretty darn good. It's not causing... Do you think Yahweh allowed it to be confusing for a reason? Yeah. Yeah, I do. You know what? We have... The people of Yahweh blinders on their eyes. You know, kind of like a horse running down the street, and he's got these things on the side of his face. You know, so that not veils so much, but yeah, blinders. It keeps us from just looking in one direction. Okay, so that we don't see the stuff that's going on the sides. That can be good, and it can be bad. What happens is that the Jew has his Torah, but he won't look at Yeshua. Meanwhile, the church has Messiah, but they won't look at the Torah. You get it? We've got these blinders on. We've got this stuff. We've been taught all this tradition for 1,800 years, and it takes a lot to get rid of that tradition, to set it aside and to just read what the scripture says, especially if you're a Jew, because remember what the comment in here was. The Messianic Pharisees were going back to the synagogue, going back to the temple works and stuff, because they were tired of being ostracized. Man loves traditions. You're exactly right. They were being ostracized by their own people because they had accepted that Yeshua was the Messiah. Okay? And they were starting to go away from the oral Torah. You know, Avi ben Mordecai wrote a book about Galatians. It's one of the best books on the subject that there is. I disagree a little bit with what he has to say, though. He sees that there are two laws. That there is the Torah, the written Torah, and there is the oral Torah. Personally, I see those two. Okay? There's the written Torah and the oral Torah. But there's also this law that right here in chapter 3 and verse 19. It's the law of sacrifices and Levitical priesthood. Those laws all taken together are another law altogether. They have nothing to do with Torah. They have to do with just those particular sacrifices. What do we have here? Judah says Paul is no Jew. He advocates a new religion without Torah. And the Christian says Galatians proves Paul is no Jew. Meanwhile, Paul says, I am from Judah. That's exactly right. That neither of those two traditions sees the truth. They see a part of the truth, but not the whole truth. And they're not willing to look for the whole truth. I think that that's where the difference is between them and us. We're willing to look. They're blinded from it, yes, but you know what? We have blinders as well. And we have to get rid of traditions that we've come up with. Our own little traditions. I mean, we've only been around for a little while. And we've got our own traditions that we need to get rid of. You know, I've got people who will tell me that I lack discernment because I say Yeshua and not Yahshua or Yahoshua. Okay? Those people have their own traditions. And they need to get rid of them too. Okay? We need to stop looking at the minor points. We understand who we're talking about, no matter which of those words we use. I got no problem with you using Yahushua or Yahshua or Yahshua or whatever name for Yeshua you want to use. I don't care if you say Yahweh or Yahuwah or what. I really don't care. As long as we can understand what we're talking about to each other, why do we make a big deal and break fellowship with people because we use the wrong name? I got news for you, folks. When we get to the new heaven and the new earth, when we get to the kingdom, we're going to find out that none of us has it right. Not one of us. Also, the lunar Sabbath thing. Again, it's a thing that just doesn't matter. Really and truly, it doesn't matter. If you want to go with the lunar Sabbath, that's great. Go with the lunar Sabbath. If I want to go with the rabbinical Sabbath, that's great. Let me do that. If I want to go with the Karaite new moon, great. If you want to go with the... You know what? Quit causing division. Are you of the lunar Sabbath? Did your lunar Sabbath save you? Are you of Yahushua? Are you of Yahuwah? You know, I mean, let's get serious about this stuff and accept people have different opinions and let them have them. As long as we're together on the major issues, that's all we need to worry about. Yes, Yahshua is grammatically incorrect, not possible in Hebrew, just because people want it to mean something. I agree. You're absolutely right. Now, what do you mean by 11, Corinthians 11? 1 Cor 11. What part of 1 Cor 11? Are you talking about chapter 20, verse 29 and following? Arguments that are not edifying. Ah, you're talking about, I think, Romans chapter 14 more than 1 Cor 11, I think. Romans chapter 14 talks all about that, vain disputations. There are some things that are important, not so much for our walk, but to watch out for the walk of the other guy. That's our call as well. If we see somebody doing something that's not right, that is absolutely against the scripture, then we should let him know. But is it absolutely against the scripture to call Yahweh Yahuwah or to call Yahuwah Yahweh? No, I don't think so. I think that those are real minor points, and I really and truly do believe that not a one of us has got it right, and we're going to find out when we get to the kingdom that, man, I was wrong about that too. So was he, and so was he, and so was he, and so was he, and so were we all. There must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Okay, that's pretty good. Yes, there are divisions among us, and that's where I'm coming from. I mean, these are divisions that shouldn't exist. If it's a matter of foundational doctrine, then yeah, you have to stand up. But I don't see where there's any foundational doctrine in that stuff that I was discussing before. Are there other questions or comments on the readings or anything that I spouted at you today? Verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which be approved may be made manifest among you. Oh, yeah. Yeah. When you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Let me tell you something. That gets into... Yeah, you're exactly right, Fuji Apple. It has to do with pride. And they want to... The people that are stringent about the minor issues are the ones that want it to be their way, and or it's their way or the highway. You know what I mean? And they think that in causing the division, they're doing Yahweh service, and they're not. They're really not. So yeah, there will be differences, heresies among us. Heresy, by the way, means denomination. Just thought I'd let you know. All the different denominations, including all the different denominations of messianics, are heresies. Every one of them is based on a heresy. Like I said, we get rid of our traditions and we start reading the scripture for what it says. We're going to find out that we were wrong on a lot of issues. Yeah, Rip Van says, I was surprised. Rip Van's only been doing the messianic thing for a better part of a year. So maybe a little bit more. So he's seeing all these different divisions. He's going, what is all this about, man? You know what? We just added probably 10 or 15 more denominations to the 30 or 40,000 Christian denominations that already existed. That did a lot of good, didn't it? All right. Other questions or comments? In that case, I'm going to declare this here midrash to be done. Hour and 20 minutes. That's better. All right. I hope that this was a blessing to you all. And I'm going to say Shabbat Shalom and Shavuot Tov to you all in Yeshua the Messiah. By the way, 8:15 tonight, I will be on Jono. I lost his last name just then. Anyway, truthtoyou.com or .org, truth, truth, letter number two, letter U, .org, for about a 45-minute conversation with John O'Vandor. That's his last name. He's an Australian. You can get to him by checking out Facebook. That is Eastern Daylight Time. 8:10, he says he's going to call me. So about 8:10, 8:15, we'll get started. Go for about 45 minutes, and then there will be a break, and he'll have on somebody else. Truth to you, T-R-U-T-H, number two, letter U, .org. And going to see about getting on there in a few weeks with Jeff Gilbert as well. So anyway, that's the one, truthtoyou.org. It's not in a chat room. It's actually a radio program in Australia, and you know, there won't be any he might have something like that. During Jeff Gilbert will be on for the third hour. I'm in the first, so between 11 and 12 there will be a chat room in Jeff Gilbert's Pal Talk room. And I can't remember what that is off the top of my head. So anyway. Shabbat Shalom. Talking Torah, that's it. And he is not in a Christian room, he is in an other room. Okay? When you go to religion and spirituality, he's under other. So I'll see you guys next week, Yahweh willing, and the creek don't rise. And I'll probably be talking to some of you tonight, although you won't be able to respond. Shavua Tov.